Right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I actually want to continue our thought that we've been dealing with now for a while on developing a godly lifestyle. And there are a number of scriptures that certainly address this particular issue and the need in the lives of God's people. And so there are a lot of different places we could go and certainly not exhaust any of these passages of Scripture. But I really felt drawn to 1 Timothy 4 today. And I would like to begin our reading in verse number 7. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Paul said to the young preacher, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Then in chapter 6, one verse of Scripture, verse number 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, of course, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles, and the Apostle Paul is about to pass off the scene, and he is very concerned about the Word of God, that the Word of God be perpetual, that Timothy continue to preach what Paul himself has been preaching. Timothy has been a student of the Apostle Paul, his spiritual son in the faith, and he wanted the Word of God to continue. He knew that he was about done. He said in 2 Timothy 4, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said in another place in 2 Timothy, he said, "I am bound," but he said, "the Word of God is not bound." He said, "I'm in jail, in some of the worst possible conditions in this jail." And he understood that execution was just around the corner. But he wasn't so worried about himself. He wasn't a man who was full of himself. But rather he was concerned about the generation in which he lived and the generations that were to come. And he said, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chain." He said, "Be a partaker." He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." He said, "I'm concerned about the preaching of the gospel. Keep preaching it. And I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. And now it's your turn." He said, "I want you to take up the baton now and you run with it. And let no man despise thy youth." He said, "You need to take heed to yourself. Pay close attention." Now, all of this is scattered, I understand, throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. But he is telling Timothy to make certain that he himself is ready to preach truth to others. He said, take heed to thyself. And then he said, and doctrine. He said, you need to learn, you need to grow, you need to give yourself to reading and to being active in the work of God and the will of God. You need to be a godly man and be a living testimony of the godliness that you will be preaching to others. And so God in the Scriptures is not only calling upon the pastor, the men of God, to be godly, but He wants all of His people to be godly. And we've seen that in other passages of Scripture. God's will for your life, as well as His will for my life, is that you and I develop discipline in our life, that we would be a godly people, that we would show this world, even in such a difficult time that we are now living. And it seems like the snowball is really picking up as it's rolling down the hill, and the size is getting bigger and bigger. And because iniquity is abounding, the hearts of many is the love is waxing cold in the hearts of many. The backslidings seem to be on the increase. The apostasy is growing. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And so every direction that we look in, we see the activity of the Antichrist in the last days, in the end time. Now you and I are not to be partakers of their evil deeds. We are not to imitate them. We are told repeatedly in the church epistles that God would have us to imitate Him in the midst of all of this ungodliness. He said, I want you to be godlike. I want you to have an attitude and a disposition toward a holy God. He said, I am holy. I want you to be holy. And we are to be that way in this day and hour when it is getting more and more difficult. And I believe that we've come to a time now when we, and I keep saying this, but I want to keep it before us, we cannot be godly if we intend to just get in our lazy boy recliners of easy living and refuse to hold our own nose to the grindstone. We're going to have to be willing not to take part in evil living and ungodliness that we see to be so prevalent in this year 2020. Our greatest problem today is not the plague. Our greatest problem is sin itself, and sin creeping into our lives as the people of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ left us a godly example. I'm thinking of the many examples that the Lord gives to us throughout the Scriptures. The Old Testament saints of God, we see the whole picture of each one of them. Because God, when He paints a picture, He don't just show the good parts. He shows the warts and the scars and the carnality, even of some of the most godly men. The unbelief of they who seem to have the strongest faith. And I appreciate, for example, Job. He was a godly man and a holy man. And then he was put to the test. He did not fare great on every single day. He had his moments. He had his hard places. But I'm glad that he also said in the midst of it all, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so he also stood for God in the difficult times. And then the end showed how God was pleased and how God rewarded His servant. And friend, you and I may have to wait till the very end. And I think the way things are going, we can expect a bitter end. I don't think it's going to be the sweet by and by until we get in the by and by. Who knows? The last day I live on this earth, I may have to fight harder on the last day than I have any previous day. I may find the struggle to be more severe in my final hours than at any other time in all of my Christian living. God hasn't promised me that everything is going to be rosy and sweet and honeysuckles all the way, or at any point, even in the last times for me in this world. But I'll tell you, God help me. God help me to endure hardness as a good soldier. That's what a good soldier is. A good soldier endures hardness. And a good soldier, dear friend, will take a stand in the most difficult hours of his life. A good soldier is going to be quick to repent. I'll tell you, we're going to fall along the way. We're going to disappoint ourselves along the way. I'll tell you, the mug I look at every morning in the mirror is the one that I'm more disappointed in than I am anybody else. And that is my own reflection as I see myself. And especially when I'm opening the mirror of God's Word and see the reflection that disappoints me above everything else. As one preacher said, my prayers need to be prayed for. My faith needs to be prayed for. My service needs to be prayed for. I believe, dear friend, that it is up to me to put forth every effort to be a godly man in an ungodly age. It's not going to get any better. But I hope I am. I hope I'm going to get better. I've still got a long way to go. And I feel like I've got a lot of space that I still have to make up. Developing godliness. You know, when I was, I don't remember if I was 7, 8 years old, somewhere right in there, right on up into my teenage years, I think about the favorite game that I had, and I loved baseball. And I started playing when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and they called it back then the Texas League. And then I moved on up into the Little League after that. And I loved baseball. And I used to have a rubber ball the size of a baseball. And I would get that rubber ball and I'd get my glove and I'd go out and I would throw that ball up against the underpinning of the house, cement blocks. I'd throw it against that underpinning. I learned how to make that ball bounce and hit the underpinning for a fly ball. And I learned how to hit that underpinning just exactly right and where it would give me back a line drive. And then I learned how to hit it just right where it would come on the ground, a grounder. And I would work at that and work at that and work at that. I'm talking about hours on end and playing countless innings. I put myself in a ball game. And I counted the outs and I counted the scores and I learned how to catch that ball. I practiced and I practiced and I practiced until I could catch a hot grounder that was coming hard at me on a line drive. Soon as it would hit the cement blocks, it would, just as soon as it hit, almost immediately it hit my glove. And then that high pop ball. And then I'd step back and throw it as high as I could. And I'd try to catch it behind my back, you know, and catch it this way and that way. And I learned how to catch that ball. And when I didn't play with that rubber ball the same day that we had a game, because it's hard to move from a rubber ball to a baseball. But I did play with it on a daily basis, and I learned how to catch that ball. Now, my problem was I should have spent more time in the batting cage because I couldn't hit the ball to save my life. Every once in a while, I'd swing and I would hit it anyhow. But I never was a good hitter, so needless to say, I never did get to play in the All-Stars. And my coach would tell me, he'd say, "Tommy, you can catch the ball." He said, "You just can't hit it." And I wanted to say to him, "Why don't you spend some time with me and teach me how to hit it?" I don't know what the problem was, but I couldn't hit. But I did this with that rubber ball hours on end. And I went beyond playing. It wasn't just a recreational thing, though I did indeed love it. But it was practice, practice, practice. I wanted to be the best fielder ever. I put forth an effort. Anything that is worth doing is worth putting forth your very best and sweating and working. I mean, until you are so tired you're about to drop. That's the way I was with a baseball. I loved it. The legendary Jack Nicklaus, probably the most successful pro golfer of all time. He once quipped, "The more I practice, the luckier I get." Well, indeed it is not luck, but it is great skill. But you have to practice. You have to put forth every effort. I used to be in art class, and I put forth a lot of effort in art. I never was very good at it, but I strove. I enjoyed trying, and I studied great artists. And I noticed Leonardo da Vinci, he could paint a human body, and I mean, it would look almost real. It looked like it was a photograph rather than a body. And he took careful note of the shades and the creases and the bulges, every part of it. And you know, I would look at that and I would wonder in amazement how a person could do that. But if you watch somebody paint, it looks so easy, so simple, until you pick up the brush and start doing it yourself. And friend, I noticed that. And then I found out his secret, if you could call it that. They said before Da Vinci ever painted a hand on a man, said there was one time he painted 1,000 sketches of a man's hand before he ever put one on the canvas. He practiced. Art was his life. He put his whole self into it. Can I say to you today, we can't be Christian if we are so haphazard and so lazy and refuse to put our nose into this book, our heart into this book, and learn and grow and read and study and go out and practice it before this lost and dying generation. I'd hate to be a lost man in 2020 because, friend, there are not many serious professing believers around today to show them the power of the grace of God at work in their lives. Practice is the best teacher. Practice is everything. The ancient proverb says, practice makes perfect. And perfection is what we are to shoot for. The image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Practice involves discipline. As children of grace, our spiritual discipline is everything. It is everything. In our text, Paul's statement to Timothy regarding spiritual discipline takes on not only transcendent importance, but personal urgency. We've got to feel this. It's got to be real to us. Being Christian, being godly, being a holy people. This is God's will for our life. There are other passages of Scripture that teaches discipline, but I believe this is a very classic passage here. And I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 7, the last statement there. Paul said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself. It is the Greek word, exercise is the Greek word gymnazo. And it means to train. It means to prepare, to school yourself. This is something you've got to work at, and you've got to work hard at it. You can't, listen to me, you cannot just pick up a Bible when it's time to go to church. And you ought to bring your Bible with you when you come to church. And please don't leave it on the pew. You need it at home. You need the Word of God. We've got to get the Word off the page into the heart. The psalmist said, I will hide thy Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We've got to take precautions to keep ourselves from sin. We've got to program into us. This is us putting forth our effort. The Holy Spirit of God reveals truth. The Holy Spirit of God makes it real to us. The Holy Spirit of God makes it a part of us. I mean a real part of us where we feel it. But I am responsible to get in this book and to get in other reading material that is of good quality. We may find error in other men's writings. No doubt we will. But good men who have shown themselves to be serious teachers of the Holy Scriptures, we ought to get in these books and maintain a steady course in exercising ourselves unto godliness. God's given us all these tools. When I go in my study, I look on the walls at the tools that God has given to me. He's made available to me. And He expects me to use those tools on me. And then to bring them here and use it on you as well. We've got a lot of work to do. We tell the students at Georgia Baptist College that now is the time to work at building up a good library, and we tell them that we are trying to help them to do that. And so they are required certain readings, certain books, and we tell them, you need to get this book, you need to get that book. We give them a list of books that would be helpful to them in building young men and women who is bent by the grace of God toward godliness. They have a natural bend toward ungodliness. But we want to see them shaped and formed into godliness. And so we encourage them, and we even demand, we require of them. I told these preacher boys, I said, two books. You read two books by this coming December. And the reason I only give them two books is because I know the other teachers are going to give them books as well that they've got to read. And got to have it read by December, by the end of the class. And then write a page evaluation of that book, what it meant to them, what it didn't mean to them, or whatever. But friends, we are not going to take on Christ's likeness with our heads stuck in a television. We are not going to take on Christ's likeness when we are continually involved in the cultures of this day rather than going back into the Holy Scriptures and seeing what holiness and godliness and Christianity really looks like. Do you know in the book of Acts, God gives us a face to revival? He shows us what genuine revival looks like. And what all it involves. Not only an aggressive young church, and a church that is full of vitality and spiritual life and growth and nutrients in the Word of God. Not only that, but also a church that is under severe persecution because they dared to be a Daniel in Babylon. That's exactly where we live today. The Babylonian spirit is clearly detailed in Old Testament and New Testament. And in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, the spirit of Babylon is upon us. The darkness is not coming, it's here. I said the Greek word for exercise. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Gymnazo. It comes from the root gumas. Gumnos. G-U-M-N-O-S. And that is the Greek word for nude. Naked. And so gymnazo means to practice or to train naked. Now, I won't explain that. But in the traditional Greek athletic contest practices, training, the contestants trained without clothes. And the reason they trained without clothes was so that their running, weightlifting, or whatever would not be impeded or encumbered by material hanging upon them, getting in their way. Different things of the apparel that would encumber them in any way. They wanted to be completely free. I'm not saying what they did was moral, it's immoral. But I believe Paul has given us a good lesson right here. It means to literally to exercise or to work out naked. Paul is saying train yourself, exercise, work out for the purpose of godliness. In a word, first of all, let me just say in a word, he's talking about spiritual sweat, which is something that not many in our generation in churches really understands. Spiritual sweat. Even as the Greek athletes discarded everything and competed gymnos, or free from anything that could possibly burden or encumber them, so the believer, listen to me, must get rid of every encumbrance, every association, every habit, every tendency that impedes godliness and the gaining of godly ground in our life. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Cut it off. Stay away from it. Bad habits, do away with them. Cut them off. Get rid of them. They encumber our making progress in godliness for the glory of God. We got to get rid of this. The Hebrews writer said it this way, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that were listed in chapter 11, the Old Testament saints, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with the race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight, every mass of bending or bulging, all hindrances. Everything ought to be laid aside. I don't even want a hair, not one hair, which I don't have near as much problem as I used to. It's going back. But I don't even want one hair hanging down in front of my eyes. And sometimes I can feel a hair like it's caught here between my eyelid and the upper part. It's just caught there. And I can tell it's there. And I keep pulling and trying to find it and get it out of the way. I'm going to tell you, friend, it don't take a whole lot to distract us from godliness, from gaining ground in the kingdom of God, pressing forward to be what God wants us to be. It don't always take a great deal. I mean, our Lord even warned us about the speck that is in our eye when we're trying to get a log out of somebody else's eye. Or a speck out of somebody else's eye and the log in our eye. I got it backwards. And I'm going to be getting a whole lot more backwards. Here lately, I'm telling you, I've stumbled over words and trying to find the right word and can't find it to save my life. But I hope you'll bear with me. But it is amazing. Jesus said, be concerned about specks, but be concerned about logs. We've got both that we have to deal with. And I think most of my own problems are more logs than they are specks. And they're hindering. They hinder spiritual growth. We've got to learn self-discipline. We've got to learn how to cut off evil associations, things that will keep me from making progress and cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God in progressive sanctification. Believers, we will never get anywhere spiritually without a conscious disrobing of things that are holding us back. And so I ask you, what things are presently weighing you down? The call to discipline demands that we throw it off. You say it's insignificant. If it's so insignificant, why are we having such a problem getting rid of it? The truth of the matter is anything that hinders my spiritual growth and my spiritual progress is not insignificant. If God is calling on me to lay aside whatever weight it may be, whatever mass it may be or whatever, then that's enough reason right there to get rid of it, to obey God. The call to train ourselves for godliness demands that we direct all of our energy toward that goal. In verse number 10, he said, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We both toil and sweat and strive," says the apostle. He's calling here for strenuous, agonizing work. You know the saying, no pain, no gain. And it may mean plucking out an eye, cutting off an arm, cutting off a foot. But it will be well worth it in this life and in the life to come. Toil and agony is called for if one is to be godly. When the athlete seriously trains, he willingly undergoes hours of discipline and even pain in order to be all that he desires to be during competition. He will run what may seem to him to be 10,000 miles during practice in order to just run a 100-yard race. The successful Christian life is a sweaty affair. And unfortunately, Christian men and women who are disciplined are the exception and not the rule in our generation. He said in verse number 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." He said, Paul says, exercise in the body profits a little, which means that the bodily exercise is limited both in extent and in duration. It affects only the physical body during the earthly life. Once that fully healthy body that has finally got sick and died is put in that casket, after 100 years, those bulging muscles and everything about that is going to look exactly like that other one who never did exercise. It's going to turn to dust. But exercising the spiritual man unto godliness is profitable in time and in eternity, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I sure would love to stand before the Lord and hear those seven, and I believe these seven words, if I counted right in my mind, which don't work out usually good, but seven words of success. If we can hear our Lord just simply say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we please Him, that's all that matters. Obeying God, doing the will of God. No wonder the apostle said, "I am now ready to be offered up." We ought to be able to say that each day of our life. I am now ready to be offered up. I am now ready to join in at the Lord's table. I am now ready to be a faithful witness. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. I'm making advancements. And of course, you and I both understand that the closer we get to God, the more we realize that we need to get closer. And the closer we get to Him, the more we realize how unholy that we are. But I'm talking about effort. I'm talking about spiritual sweat. I'm talking about holding our own nose to the grindstone. I'm talking about how can I see the problem in you without first of all seeing the problem in me. Consider my own self, lest I also be tempted. We've all got a long, long way to go. I think one of our problems is that we become content with ourselves, but discontented in other areas. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And of course, he's warning Timothy throughout the scriptures of how the world is. A lot of times we turn to the world to try to fill empty places in ourselves. And we find ourselves covetous and we find ourselves idolatrous and the like. But what are we doing? We've got to work on ourselves. I want to be godly. The less I have of the world, the more godly I will be. The less I go after the world, the more godly I will be, because it drives me to my knees. It drives me to my Bible. It drives me to the Lord. But I've got to tell you by experience that when you pray and when you go to the Word of God, the enemy is not going to sit silent and watch you trying to advance in the kingdom of God. He's going to fight you tooth and nail. Can I say something? I hope I can say it and not sound like I'm whining. I've never in my life fought the enemy like I'm fighting him now. And you know where he's coming at me the hardest? Family. Family. I mean, he knows how to hit you where it really hurts. And I don't see it getting better. I see it getting worse and worse. But I keep telling my wife, and she keeps telling me, let's serve him if we've got to do it by ourselves. Let's live for God. He has been faithful all these years to us. He has fulfilled his promises. He has brought us along. I said, if we've got to do it alone. Susie says, Tommy, if we've got to do it alone, let's do it for the glory of God. Keep praying. Keep putting forth an effort to be conformed. I know the Holy Spirit has got to do this work, but I want to yield. I want to be obedient and put forth the effort. And so I keep praying, Lord, help me. Help me not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to resist the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Holy Spirit. Help me to cooperate and to submit myself to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Godliness, that's got to be the goal. That's the holy grail, a godly life. Do you find today some things that you need to put off? He don't tell us to put on until we first put off some repentance. He said, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. He said, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I don't know at what point, but he will. Finally, he'll have to. I got a long way to go. But I want to work at it. And I'm begging God to help me on a continual basis. And I'm praying for you as well. Each one of you. All of our people. We may be small in quantity, but let's not be small in quality. Let's be a quality church, a quality people. Brother Ariel, would you pray for us, please?